You know, as I was preparing this message over the last couple of weeks, I realized that I have a lot here. And so, and for me, I kind of lose my train of thought. I don't remember things and everything. So I've written some things down. I want to read from the Bible because it's the Word of God. And the thing is that it comforts me and it brings me comfort when I'm going through trials, when I'm going through persecution, which persecution here doesn't amount to much. But there's places and people in other countries that are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what the letter that was written to the Hebrews was all about. It's dangerous to start where I'm starting because there's in every chapter there's a therefore. And so you got to go from, you got to go back to get to find out where that therefore came from. And so, and it continues all the way to the beginning of the book. So it's best to read it from the first chapter all the way through in one sitting, because it really explains the whole thing, and you'll get a lot out of it in that way. But basically, the writer of this, which we don't really know who it is, some people say it's maybe Paul. I think there's a lot of Paul-like writings in it, but what was happening is it was written back before the temple was destroyed in AD 70. And so what that did to me was it drew me into a study on that destruction and everything that took place back then. And it started in 66 when Jerusalem, or when the Israelites came in and they killed off the Roman soldiers and everything, and they took Jerusalem and everything. And then the Roman Empire came down with great force and came and took that city and burnt the temple down is what happened. And there's a lot more involved in that, but there's a group of people that want to try and tell you that the Israelites were never in that land. And history tells us that it was. As a matter of fact, there's an arch in Rome still there that depicts the Roman soldiers carrying off the temple articles from that area. And so history is written in the rocks and everything. So basically that's where they're at, and I want you to remember that this is where they're at. They're in fear of being persecuted, not only by the Jews themselves, because they've gone from the law to Christianity, but also from the Romans. And that's when this letter was written. Now I'm going to start in 10 of Hebrews, only because I really was starting in 12. But then in 12, it has a therefore. And then in 11, it says, now by faith, which is, the topic of the study, but it starts in 10. Well, it doesn't start in 10. I mean, I go back because 10 actually says therefore. But that's where I'm starting, is at that therefore. So if you want to get the gist of it all, you can read from the beginning to end. This whole thing is about Christ. It's about Jesus Christ and holding to your faith. So let me just read here 19 through 25. Therefore, brethren... Oh, you know what? Prayer. Let's pray before we get into the Word of God. Father, we just want to come before you, and I thank you so much for the written word that we have here and the people that you influenced and everything to write these things down, that we may gain confidence, that we may have faith in believing what your word says and believing in you and what your son did. And there's nothing more precious than what you did on the cross, Father, for us and in delivering us from our sins. And I thank you so much, Father. And I pray that today you would just be the speaker here, that I would just be a tool in which you use in order to bring this message, Father. And I pray that it would bring faith and comfort to those who are here. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Keep that in mind, okay, as we read this. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which we consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of others or of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So that's just it. We want to stir up our love. We want to for each other and everything and good works that we can do here. And we don't want to forsake the assembling together. We're gathered here today. We're a family of God, you know, and everything. And so we want to hear what he has to say here in Hebrews. And as he was talking, remember that he was talking to those people back then that were getting persecuted. You know, they were being killed for their faith. They were going through trials and persecutions and sufferings and everything, their health and whatnot. And it kind of, you know, it reminds me of today, you know. I mean, this week the UN voted that the Palestinians can become a state. You know, the first time in history that basically they're recognizing a nation that's never been there before. You know, and so this is what's coming upon the Jewish people today. You know, and so this letter, you know, kind of just really speaks not only to them back then, back in 66 AD or whenever this was exactly written, but also to the Jews that are there today, the Christian Jews, and also to us, because we're waiting for something. So let's go on. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. So if one willfully forsakes Christ, there is no other sacrifice for sin. There isn't. Because Christ died for us. He died for all the sins together. I mean, where are you going to go after that? There is no covering. So, I mean, you know, you got to remain. So it goes on, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. That's how it was. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? You know, keep that in mind because, you know, we're going to give communion today. And there's a warning that comes with communion, and it's something to think about. So we'll get back to that. But basically what it's saying here is there's degrees of punishment, you know, for those who have done this. You know, that have heard the word of God and they just go back to their old ways and they reject him and they say, nah, I don't believe that. You know, there's degrees of punishment for that. You know, it's right there. I mean, I can't avoid it. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with suffering. See, now he's talking to the people here. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains. That's why I think it was maybe Paul, because it's speaking of his chains there. And I know that Paul was in prison in Rome. And joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourself in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise of eternal life. I put that down there. That's the promise that we have is eternal life. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. The just shall live by faith. You have been justified by Christ. You are now the just, and you shall live by faith. That's what he's saying. And it's interesting because that goes all the way back to Habakkuk. If you go back to Habakkuk, I think it's Habakkuk 2:3. And actually the same thing was going on then, is the people of Israel were going into punishment. They were going into captivity. And he said, and he was warning them, he was telling them, encouraging them, the just shall live by faith. That's what he was saying at that point. So verse 39 says, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So that's all the pretext to what comes in 11 and 12 coming up. And that's where I'm going from there. Okay, chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So basically, we stand under a title deed, which is an inheritance. We're going to receive the inheritance of eternal life and everything. So you mean I'm going to inherit something? That's what you say. You say, you mean I'm going to inherit something? You know, that's joy. We should have joy in that. Yeah, you are. You're going to enjoy it. You're going to inherit that. And in all, we're going to rest in those promises of God. And that's what it says here. We're going to rest in that. We're going to have faith in that what God has promised, He will do. And so we can have faith in that. So now it goes into, by faith we understand that worlds were framed by the Word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And we already know that because Pastor Bill has been explaining in Genesis 1 that God created everything. And each verse that comes up that what He created, it says, God said, God said, God said, God said. If God said, you believe. Correct? Everybody said, amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. So, even in that, Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made and all the hosts of them, and by the breath of His mouth, they were made." Okay? Continuing, we get into the faith of the people. Faith at the dawn of history is the title of what this says here. "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." We're going to go through the Bible. This is it. This is, we're going to go from Abel all the way up to the prophets, I think, in all of this. "So by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." You know, and we're studying in Joshua right now at our home fellowship, and I'm loving the book of Joshua. I mean, Joshua was the man. Joshua means the Lord is salvation, you know. And in Joshua 1, it kind of gives this thing about seeking him diligently. Excuse me for all my notes. Just listen to this. "No man," this is Joshua 1, 5 through 9. "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." This is God speaking to Joshua here as he was getting ready to go in and battle conquer the land that God had promised him. And I take this as a promise to me, really. I mean, I take it as if God is speaking to me directly in this. And it says, "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous," I underline those words, "that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day in and day out, night and day, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Did you get that? Stay in the Word and meditate upon it. "Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage?" Third time he says that. "Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." He's speaking to you, each one of you, in that respect. I just love that about God's Word. It gets, you know, it just brings comfort to me, you know, in the struggles that I face. So, seek God. And he says, "Seek it with all your heart. Seek me with all your heart. Be devoted to me. Believe me." And then believe it. Believe it in your heart. Believe that what he said, you're going to get a reward for it. Okay? You're going to be rewarded for it. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Okay. By faith, Noah, we'll continue. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive in his inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age. And this is good news for you elderly people. 90. She was past the age of 90. I'm just saying. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand, which is by the seashore. And they have a record of it as you go through the Bible. We have a record of those people and how they came forward and everything. And it's just amazing how the Bible comes together as a puzzle, and you just start putting it together. As you read through it, as you continue with it, it just is a puzzle that gets put together. There's four things that faith produced in these people. One, by faith, Abel worshiped God with a sacrifice. Two, by faith, Noah went to work on the ark, and he built that ark. By faith, Abraham walked where God told him to go. I don't even know where I'm going, but God said go. And that's what he did. I heard one guy in a commentary, he says, he didn't even ask for a map. He just went. Four, by faith, Abraham waited for the city who has whose builder and maker is God. James 2:22 says, do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect, and it was or made complete. You see? So with the faith came these works that these people did, you know, because they believed God and what he said. I use that all the time. I use the faith of Abraham when people say to me, they say, well, what about the Aborigines over there and, you know, blah, 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 you know, that are out there. You know, how is God going to speak to them? I go, well, they spoke to Abraham, or he spoke to Abraham, didn't he? Spoke to him and told him to go. And he believed him. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. You know? So and then they'll come back, and a few minutes later, they'll go, well, what about those Aborigines over there? I go, well, I just told you, God can speak to a man, right? So, you know, those are questions that always come up. So these guys maintain their faith that God would do what he said because of their, and I can't read my own writing, because of their relationship with God. See? So they maintain that faith because of that relationship that they had with God. I mean, how cool is that? You know? And that's the same for us. You know? Continue your relationship with God. Be men and women of the Word. And he brings that faith. He'll build the faith within you. As you read these scriptures, as they bring comfort to you and everything, he's going to build the faith within you. It's just going to grow. And then when you come to the struggles, when you come to your trial, you know, because you're going to come to one, I'm just giving you advance notice, but, you know, he'll be with you as you go through it, you know, and everything. So be aware of that. Okay, 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the land or on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. What country do you live in? Heaven. That's right. There's a heavenly city. That's our country now that we belong to. Revelation 21:1-5. I just want to read about the city. I mean, it's a beautiful city and everything, and it gives it kind of a glimpse in it in 21. Now I say a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the sky, out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said, write, for these words are true and faithful. That's what awaits us. That's what they saw. That's what they were awaiting for. So they maintain that faith because of this. They were looking to the future. Okay, let's read further. Faith of the patriarchs. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. You know, some of you have read these things, some of you haven't. You know, we're all in a different area of our faith as we're growing and everything. And so some of these will hit points that you know of and that you're reminded of in this. What verse was I on? 20? Thanks. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and worse, leaning on the top of his staff. Praise the Lord. That's the picture I get. I'm sorry. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command, which was telling them to kill all the firstborn. But they went ahead and they saved him, put him on that ark, the little ship. Okay, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sins. You know, here he was raised up as a Pharaoh's son and everything, and he said, I'm going to put that aside, and I'm going to go be with my people that are working in slavery. That's what he did. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He was looking ahead, you know, and always looking ahead. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. You know, and I don't care what they say, you know. Did they pass in a deep place where the waters were divided? I believe yes. The walls went up, the walls of water, and they passed through that, and then they all came down. You know, there's some that say, well, it's a sea of reeds, and it's only like 18 inches deep. Well, what a greater miracle. The whole Egyptian army drowned in 18 inches of water. Yeah. I'm just saying. By faith. Are we getting the message here? By faith. The walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. You know, I can't imagine, because, you know, when I think of the walls, I think of the one time I was sitting in a class, and it was because of a DUI, and I was sitting in a class, and I was just sitting there like this, because I was put there by the court, you know. You know, and they're going around, let's introduce ourselves and everything, and they got to me, and I says, you know what, I don't want to be here, you know. I says, the court put me here, I don't want to be here. You know, and when I come around, things like that, when people are telling me what to do, my walls go up. And he just turned around and he says, well, that's okay, we'll get a ladder. And I, that broke down my walls right there. And it was good to go from there on. But basically, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down as they circled him for 7 days. In other words, because we were studying this, and I know what happened there, God had told them, you know, just... the priests will have trumpets. The men of war will go ahead. The priests will blow the trumpets one time as they go around. They'll carry the ark. And they'll go around it once, one day, and that's all they'll do. And the next day, they went around, and they did that. For 7 days, they did it. On the seventh day, they all shouted, and the walls came down. And then they went in and took the city by faith. All they did was worshiped. They listened to what God said. They worshiped the Lord for 7 days, and God did the work. I mean, it's just amazing how that works in that. Okay. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. I mean, she even saw what that God had done for the Israelites in Egypt. She saw what they had done, and so she believed. And she was in that walled city. And she and her family got saved because she believed. But the rest of them, they could have believed also, but they didn't. They put up walls. They ran inside. They ran away. And God came and pronounced judgment on them. And what more shall I say? For the time would fall me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel, the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight... Okay, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. You see, what is he building here? He's building their faith. Because they're going, the people that he's writing to are in this situation. And he's building their faith in this, saying, look ahead, look back, look at what they went through. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise that was given to them at that time. And, you know, that makes me think that, you know, just because you don't receive what you've asked for, you know, doesn't mean that you're not going to get what God has given to you. In other words, you know, your eternal life is still there, although you don't get what you say. So, you know, like you say, well, I have some friends that, you know, they were God, and they, you know, they were godly people, and they were praying, you know, they were dying and everything, and they wanted to live. Like, you know, like we all do. We all want to live. But God didn't answer their prayer, and he took them home, and they went to a better place, you know. And basically, it's the same for us, because sometimes we think, well, God didn't answer my prayer. Am I saved? You know, or does he even listen to me? Yeah, he does listen to you. And it reminds me of I got a Christmas story. We're probably going to run out of time here, but I got a Christmas story because this made me think of this. Last Saturday, I read the Daily Bread. And it was talking about these people that had grew up in this house and how the owner was coming, and he was telling them they were going to have to move, and they didn't want to move because they grew up in the house and everything. So they prayed to God that they would be able to stay in the house. Well, it didn't happen, and so they had to move to another place, but it was by the beach and, you know, right on, and they could watch the waves crash and everything. It was a better place. Okay? So he didn't answer their prayer. Well, it made me reflect because, you know, I just want to give a Christmas story because we're near Christmas. And it made me reflect. And you're going, oh no, Stan's reflecting. I know. But it made me think of a time when I was asking for something for Christmas, and I wanted it so bad. And I know it was only to, you know, for myself, or, you know, to go play with my friends with or something. But, you know, as I woke up that Christmas morning, and you know how urgent you used to get up in the morning, you know, and rush out to the tree and everything and see what was there. There was golf clubs. And I said, well, that's not what I asked for. I says, all there is golf clubs here. Well, my dad had a better idea. He wanted to spend time with me and my brother. And so he bought us golf clubs because that's what he loved to do. And so he took us out golfing. Now, I didn't like the way he taught golf because it was more like a sergeant in the Navy. Put your head down. And he'd grab our belt buckles and he said, turn those hips, you know, as you're swinging and everything. You know, I didn't exactly like that, but we spent time with my dad, my father, in that, you know. And it wasn't something I particularly wanted to do, but I got those golf clubs. And I'm telling you, today I love that game of golf. you know, and all because of what my father gave me, something I didn't want. You know, that's my Christmas story. Okay. So, what's to be said here as we finish up here in chapter 11? God had provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us, in verse 40. They didn't receive the promise of the new covenant. That's what it's talking about here. But the body of Christ will be complete with both the Old Testament and the New Testament saints. So when Christ comes back, we're all going to come back together. We're all going to be together. You'll be able to talk to Abraham or Moses or any of them, because we're going to be all together there with them, you know. And so how heavenly will that be? Okay, so then in verse 12, or chapter 12, it says, therefore. There's another therefore. Well, that's why I had to go back to that last chapter, see? Because we had to find out what the therefore was, so therefore. So therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, okay, now I just gave you the cloud of witnesses that all live by faith, right? And they did things and everything. He says, now that we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and I suggest, go back and read the stories in the Old Testament. Check it out. See what they went through. Because, you know, basically it didn't even give the sins that they committed. They're wiped out because of Christ here in the New Testament, you see. But you can go back there. Hey, they had trouble just like all of us, man. I'm telling you. So we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Okay, now that should give you faith right there, just as you read these stories about them. It says, it gives this, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Colossians 3:8 says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, out of your mouth. And then it says, let us run with endurance. You know, I'm trying to give you a picture here. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, do you not know that these who run a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. You know? Looking unto Jesus is what it says in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's what we're going to do today, is we're going to have communion in remembrance of that, of what he did for us on the cross. And he did that with joy. He endured the punishment. And I'm going to read in Isaiah 52, he was beaten beyond what any other man has been beaten. I mean, beyond recognition. I mean, that's what I read there in Isaiah as I was going through the book of Isaiah a few weeks ago. And I just thought about that. I go, you know what? He took all the wrath of these guys that were sitting there, you know, whipping him and scourging him and everything. He was taking the worst of us right there. And he was beaten beyond recognition and everything. And when I read that this last couple of weeks, I just was, wow, you know. I mean, that's something to think about right there, you know, what he went through for that. So all these are examples, and Jesus is the greatest example of discipline. Because in Hebrews, if we go back to 5, in Hebrews 7, 7 through 9, it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, okay, when he was in the garden, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say, but that's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. But, you know, wake up. Everybody wake up. Okay. And now, this next little run-up here is, you know, it's the discipline of God. I'm supposed to go through 1 through 4. So, for consider him who endured such hostility, okay, we're still talking about Christ, from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. You know, the people in chapter 11 were the cloud, the witnesses to us. Romans 15:4 says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. You know, and that's what you get. You know, as you go through your struggles, as you go through those things, just as we're reading here, just as this writer here was trying to encourage those people there, it encourages you to keep going, to keep going. Don't pull back. And in verse 5 it says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens," or disciplines, "and scourges every son whom he receives." You know, I thought of discipline, and I thought of, you know, as I was doing some deliveries yesterday, and I was thinking again, and it made me think of a time when I got discipline, and I was I don't know how old I was, maybe 7 or 8, maybe like that, yeah. Anyways, we were going to I think Grossmont Center with my next door neighbor's mother. And we were in the back seat. And, you know, we're going down the freeway, and there's people passing on both sides. And pretty soon, you know, I don't know whether it was me or my friend who did it first, but they put up their hand like this and with the number 1 in the middle, you know. And we were doing that to the drivers going by. And it's kind of funny because when you watch their faces when they go by, you know, they're all, "Oh, look at those cute little kids in the back. Whoa." Like that. Well, I don't know how she found out. I think someone followed us and came there and told her what we did. Well, we got taken home, and, you know, the old soap thing in the mouth. You know, I don't know. It was my hand. She should have cleaned my hand, but she cleaned my mouth. But that was a form of discipline that she gave me, you know. I didn't learn much because I think I did it again later. But, you know, I'm just saying, discipline. I remember another time this friend of mine lived across the street from me, and I don't know what he did, but I was told to go home. And as I was leaving, his all I heard inside the house was, "Drop your drawers." And I heard this, oh, whack! And he had a ping pong paddle in his hand. I remember that. He got busted big time, but, you know, he got disciplined, you know. So this is what I thought about in discipline. But, you know, God wants to correct. He wants to direct us, you know. And he doesn't want to leave you the way you are, you see. And so he wants to help you walk in your faith. He wants to get rid of the things that hinder you, the sin that ensnares you. And so if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Now, to me, it always brings up a psalm to me, and I didn't write it down, but it's Psalm 119. Oh, let's see. I know it's in the Bible. 119. Yeah. 65 through 72. "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. For I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. And the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than 1,000 of coins of gold and silver." That was David writing that, man. And I'm telling you, he learned a lesson. You know, he was afflicted. He was disciplined by God. And he learned, you know, how important it was to be in the Scriptures, to be taught by God, and to walk in faith and everything. So, I mean, you know, it's just, I've adopted that one. Furthermore, he goes on, "We have all had human fathers who corrected us." Boy, I'll tell you, howdy. "And we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be subjected to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened or disciplined us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." You see? God has a plan for you. And let's see. It's not always for punishment anyway. It's for, or for disobedience. You know, he's trying to guide you in life and everything. It's kind of like, you know the Utopia cars at Disneyland. You kind of went up on the curb, and it kind of kept you on this track. No, I'm just... There I go. We should never fear the chastening or the disciplined hand of the Lord. It's controlled by a loving heart, you know. And that it is, because God loves you. God's goal is your maturity. John Corson says, "Who knows what will be done for the next? Who knows what we'll be doing for the next billion years?" You know, that's how he laughs and everything. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God had prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You know, and that's what it is. We're His workmanship. He's going to work it out. I was going to show a video, but, you know, we're running out of time. And it's these guys he's got a hammer and a chisel. And so the other guy says, you know, "God, come and work in my life." And so this guy comes up, you know, and pretends like he's God. You've seen it on YouTube, I'm sure. And he starts chipping away at him, you know. And bam, bam, there's your anger. There's your mouth. There's your lust. There's this, there's that. You know, and the guy's going, "Oh, ah, oh, oh," you know, and everything. You go on Skit Guys. And check it out. And it's a funny little thing. You just type in Skit Guys on YouTube or on the internet, and it'll come down. You go to the Discipline of God or something like that. I think it's under. And you can watch a little video of it. It's 10 minutes, so I figured, well, we're not going to have time. We got communion this morning. So basically, the people of Israel, if I was to continue, I'm going to have to shore it up now, but the people of Israel had a terrifying moment on that mountain back there in Mount Sinai, back in the desert back there. I mean, when they came up to that thing, it was scary. And basically, Moses was the only one that could go up there. But we come to the mountain of Zion, Mount Zion, and God is gracious and merciful to us, and He wants a relationship with you. He wants to teach you. He wants to bring you closer to Him, into a relationship with Him. He wants your whole heart. He wants all of you. So that's something to remember. Now, as far as the thing here about Christ and looking unto Jesus and the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. You know, I don't know about you, but that sure means a lot to me. And as we take communion today, matter of fact, I'll just read. I think it's in 1 Corinthians. Let's see. I think I had it marked here. We do this in remembrance of Him, right? And there's instructions in it. And it's the institution of the Lord's Supper. For it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He gave thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes.'" And then it comes down here to here where Paul's talking about examine yourself in this. And it says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And that is a warning to me that if you're here and you don't believe in the Lord, don't take of the cup. Don't take of the bread. I just wouldn't. I mean, just because of what's said there. But knowing that, you have an opportunity right now, because I'm going to give it to you, to accept the Lord and believe in Him. just by the things that were said today. And we can all just do this together, you know. So you know, if you're here and you don't believe in the Lord, or today maybe something came to mind, some, you know, and faith has sparked in you, and the Lord is saying, man, I think I believe this. I think I believe what I've heard today, you know. Then let's just bow our heads and let's pray this prayer. We can do it all together. We can say it out loud. God, I believe I am a sinner. And I believe you sent your Son to die for me that I may have eternal life. Now come into my heart and be Lord over my life. Baptize me in your Holy Spirit and teach me in your way. Amen. Thank you, man. If you said that, you can partake with us, by golly. The men are going to come forward. And I just want to read this in 52:14. Or actually, it says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage, his appearance was marred more than any man." You know, think about that. As, you know, as you get your bread, as you get that cup, think about that and what he did for you.